chapter 1, the Gospel of John, chapter 1. I better reset this, as I've been preaching 39 minutes already. Wow. Okay, I'll start over. Well, we had a good trip up to Michigan. Thankful for the safety God gave us. Thankful for the good services that we had. Good attendance and reception of the gospel. And enjoyed fellowship with the folks up there. Had a couple of meals with several of them. And it was good to be there, but it's better to be back. I'm thankful to be back. We got back in just before midnight last night, and thankful to God for the safety that he gave us and for his blessings on the word. Thankful for these men who stood before you and set forth the gospel of God's grace on the Lord's Day. All right, John chapter 1. Let's look this evening at the fullness of the word. The fullness of the word. Let me begin by reading our text. And we'll start with the 14th verse. And the word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And then John says, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. If you leave out that parentheses, that parenthetical statement, it would read this way, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. Verse 15, John bare witness of him, that is, John the Baptist. He bare witness of him, and he, John, cried, saying. In other words, he was enthusiastic about his message. He was excited about the message he had to declare to the people, the one he could preach to the people. And I'll tell you, it is exciting. It is thrilling to speak to people about the great mediator, about the one who's made of God to be our wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. It's absolutely soul-cheering to set forth the Lord Jesus and his work of accomplished redemption. So it says, John bear witness, he cried, saying, this was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have we all received. And I say to us this evening, and I'll get back to this, but of his fullness have we all received, all of his people, all of those who are redeemed by his blood, all of those who are washed, all of those who are robed in his righteousness, of his fullness have we all received. And grace for grace, grace because of grace. For or because the law was given by Moses. But grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And our last verse that we'll study is verse 18. No man hath seen God at any time. After all, God's invisible. God's omnipresent. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father. John says he hath declared him. He hath told him out. There was a time when God freely spoke with and fellowshiped with man, the Creator, that one who was the very crown jewel of his creation. They walked together in fellowship and in love and in agreement. You know, Amos says, can two walk together except they be agreed? God and Adam, they walked together. God spoke to Adam. Adam spoke to God. God fellowshiped with Adam. Adam fellowshiped with God. They visited with each other, one writer said, as a dear friend visits with another dear friend. But then sin came. Not only destroyed the garden, but destroyed the fellowship. Destroyed the union. Destroyed the opportunity that Adam had to speak freely with God. And God could no longer speak freely with Adam. Everything had been destroyed. A great gulf opened between man and his Lord. The man became absolutely, thoroughly evil, while his God remained infinitely pure. God didn't change. God can't change. Adam changed. And when that awful, devastating thing happened to Adam, when he fell, we all fell. We all lost communion and fellowship with the Lord. And had it not been for the amazing goodness of God, all of us would have been banished from God's presence. But the Lord, in infinite love and in mercy, he had resolved that he would bridge the distance that had been opened up between him and man. He resolved that once again man would dwell with himself and God would dwell with and commune with the man. And so the Lord announced the future victory of one that he identified as being the seed of the woman. God said he's going to be victorious. And we know the Lord Jesus Christ can't fail. He's God. Whatever he sets out to do, he's always going to be successful. And then God, after announcing the future triumph of the seed of the woman, God illustrated what his son would do. And he took animals and he stripped them. He killed them and stripped them of their skins. Then he took those, Brother Bill Pennington mentioned this to me the other night. He said, you know, those skins would have still been bloody. God took those bloody skins, wrapped them around our fallen parents. Oh, the mercy of God. Oh, the goodness of God. Adam and Eve standing there shivering, shaking, full of fear. The way's been cut off to God. And Adam, he's such a fool. He seeks to save himself by his own works. He sews together fig leaf aprons to hide his shame from God Almighty, who sees all things. And then when God came calling in the cool of the day, Adam seeks to hide himself. not in the Lord himself, but in the trees that God had made. I'm going to hide from God behind a tree. He won't see me now. That's absolutely foolish, isn't it? That's what sin's done to us. It has rendered us fools. We do some mighty stupid things, don't we? And the stupidest of all is to think that we can, by our own works, by our own deeds, make ourselves presentable to God. God said that won't do. That won't do. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he hath saved us. And I can just see God stripping those fig leaf aprons off Adam and Eve. And then they watched, absolutely horrified, I'm sure, as he sheds blood, as he kills victims for them, innocent animals. They weren't guilty of this rebellion. God killed them. You ought to die, Adam. You did die spiritually. You're going to die physically. And you ought to die forever. But I found something that'll die in your stead. And this symbolizes the seed of the woman, what he's going to do for you one day. He's going to lay down his life in order that your life will be spared. You're going to live through the death of an innocent victim. You're guilty. You're guilty as charged. No question about that. You're the one who rebelled. You're the one who mocked God's law. You're the one who dared to defy God. You willingly ate of the fruit that God said, don't you eat of it. But you ate anyway. And you got yourself and you got all of your posterity in a mess that they can't get out of. But Adam, I'm coming to your rescue. And I'm going to save you by my grace. And God was saying, I'm going to teach you and I'm going to teach everybody who reads my word. This is the way, this is the way I'm going to save sinners. That one who is my son, this seed of the woman, he's going to come. And he's going to give his life a ransom for many. And by his death, I'll remain just and holy and pure as I've always been. And I can forgive you of all your sins in a just way. In a way that honors my law. And you'll live forever. And God did that. God illustrated the gospel right then. Now, many hundreds of years go by. About 2,500. Certainly we know from Adam to Abraham, 2,000 years. Then another 500 years or so, God gave instructions concerning the building of the tabernacle. He revealed himself to his chosen nation of Israel when they were in the wilderness. He was pleased to dwell with them in type, in shadow, and in symbol. And he abode with them right in the middle, right in the very heart of their camp. God said, build a tabernacle. And I want all the 12 tribes of Israel to encircle that tabernacle. Every tent is going to face my tent. That's what God said. Every tent is going to face my tent. You'll all dwell in tents. And God said, behold and be amazed, I'm going to dwell in a tent. And amongst all those hundreds and hundreds of tents out there in the wilderness, right in the middle, there's God's tent. Called the tabernacle. And on the outside, that tabernacle, God's tent, it didn't look anything extraordinary. Looked like all the rest of them. Badger skins, kind of drab looking. But on the inside, oh, how glorious it was. Oh, how beautiful. Oh, what exquisite excellence was within the tabernacle. For you see, that tabernacle in the wilderness, that pictured our Lord Jesus Christ dwelling among men. And right here in our text, in John chapter 1 and verse 14, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. He tabernacled among us. He tented among us. God in the flesh. And you know what? He looked just like any other man. He did. He looked just like any other man. There was nothing extraordinary looking about him. In fact, Isaiah says when we beheld him, there was no beauty about him that we would desire him. He was God in a tent. God in a tent. God tabernacling among men. But you go back to that tabernacle in the wilderness. Those who were privileged to go inside the holy place, they saw beautiful things, beautiful tapestry. They saw a table made of wood covered with gold. They saw a golden candlestick. They saw an altar of incense, gold covered wood. Not everybody saw that. Only a few saw that. Only a few saw that. Just like only a few saw the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And as it was when our Lord walked on this earth, so it is today. Most people see nothing really extraordinary about Jesus of Nazareth. They don't see His glory. They don't see His excellence. They don't see the wonders of who He is. Do you see His glory? John said, we beheld His glory. Oh, he's one tent among many tents. That is to the outward eye. But to those who are given the eye of faith, we see in Him the very glory of God Almighty. We see Him as the one who is mighty to save sinners like you and me. Now Israel, the Israelites, they couldn't go inside the holy place. And in fact, the only one who could go inside the Holy of Holies was the high priest, and he only once a year. And within the Holy of Holies, we know there was that Shekinah glory. Well, if they couldn't see the Shekinah glory inside the Holy of Holies, what evidence was there that God was dwelling with them? Well, during the daytime, coming out of that Holy of Holies, like an umbrella, there was a pillar of cloud that covered all of Israel. Man, they're out there in the desert. They're out there in the wilderness. Have you ever been to the beach on a hot summer day and you want to get down there on the cool sand next to the water and you're barefoot and you start going across that sand? Whoa, that's hot. You know what I'm talking about. Well, that's the Israelites going across the sandy desert. But wait, it wasn't unbearably hot to them because there's a great big umbrella over their heads. There's the cloud, pillar of cloud by day. That's God. That's God's presence. That's who protects us. He's an umbrella over us. Listen, children of God. We have an umbrella over us, and lo and behold, it's God Himself. He is Emmanuel, isn't He? God with us. And He's with us every step of the way, and He is a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Oh, He warmed the camp of Israel, and He illuminated the camp of Israel. The Lord was there. That's His tabernacle. That was His tabernacle. And while the Israelites couldn't see the fullness of his glory, they could see the evidence of that glory by the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire. So he was to them both light and shade. They enjoyed his presence. And I'm sure that's what the psalmist had in mind when he said, "The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night." The glory then was a defense to them and a comfort to them. And the Lord didn't deal with any other nation in this way. Only one nation enjoyed his presence. And I'll tell you, it was a chosen nation. It was an elected nation. It was a nation that God formed for himself. He said, "This people have I formed for myself." For myself. He said, "I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." And that tabernacle in the wilderness, we know it pictured our Lord Jesus Christ. And here in John 1:14, John the writer, John the apostle, by the power of the Spirit, he writes, "And the Word was made flesh." That's the humanity of our Savior. He was one tent among many tents. But oh, what a tent! For in that tent dwells him who is the everlasting God. Jesus Christ the same today, yesterday, today, and forever. There's the humanity of our Savior. And you'll notice this, it doesn't say the Word was made man. Though that would be precious. But it says the Word was made flesh. In other words, he took on him the very nature and substance of manhood. He did not merely assume the name of humanity or the notion of humanity or the appearance of humanity, but in reality, God dwelt with human flesh. He joined himself to human flesh. He actually took into union with himself a body, so that he's the God-man. Bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. And that brought him nearer to us than when he resided within the curtains of the tabernacle, occupying a tent in the midst of Israel. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. He tabernacled among us. He lived in a tent of flesh. There's a passage in Revelation 21 that it blesses me every time I read this. And I just love reading this in Revelation chapter 21. It comforts my poor heart. In Revelation chapter 21, verse 1. Now this is when time shall be no more. The end has come. The great white throne, our Lord has sat upon it in chapter 20. The wicked have been cast out of his sight. The elect, those whose names were written in the Lamb's book of life, have been gathered unto him. John writes here in Revelation 21 verse 1, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, and I saw it coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." This city is not a land mass. This city is a people. It's a people. This is God's elect. Here's a bride. And John says she is prepared. She's adorned for her husband. She's adorned in the beauty of her husband. She's robed in his righteousness. God's eternal purpose has been fulfilled. God predestinated that she be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And John says, I looked and I beheld, here she comes. And God's predestinated purpose has come to pass. And she is absolutely beautiful. It's like Ezekiel said in Ezekiel chapter 16 of that infant. It became beautiful, God said, through my comeliness. That's where our beauty is His comeliness. Don't ever forget that. It's not our comeliness. Because there's no goodness in us. There's no beauty in us. There's nothing worthwhile in us. It's all Christ Jesus. It's all His blood. It's all His righteousness. It's all His exquisite excellence. And when we stand as a bride adorned for her husband that day, He'll get all the glory. And He'll put us on display. We're the trophies of His grace. You say, won't I get some trophies? You'll be a trophy. You'll be a trophy. A trophy to His free and sovereign grace. A trophy to His redeeming blood. A trophy to His imputed righteousness. A trophy of Christ's. And He'll put you on display. Boy, I tell you, we're going to be beautiful in that day. And I tell you something else. We're beautiful in this day to God. Isn't that right? We're beautiful to Him right now. Because we stand in the beauties of the Lord, our righteousness. The Lord, our righteousness. Look at verse 3. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. And He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God. Oh, blessed day! No wonder that John, at the end of this book, when the Lord Jesus said, behold, I come quickly. No wonder John speaks for all of the redeemed of God of all of the ages and says, even so come, Lord Jesus. Oh, wouldn't it be wonderful if He came back tonight? Lord, come back now. Come back now. Come, receive us unto yourself. We'll give you the glory like we've never given you the glory before. We'll do it perfectly and wonderfully. From our very souls, we'll give you the glory. Oh, Lord, come back now. And I'll tell you when He's going to come back. When the last of His lost sheep have been brought into the fold of salvation. That's what I believe. When the last lost one's been found, that's when we're going to go home. And all of the saints of God, those that have died, they're going to be raised first. They're going to be changed. Mortality's going to put on immortality. Corruption's going to put on incorruption. And then we which are alive and remain will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and we'll be with Him, and we'll be with Him forever. Wherefore, comfort one another with those words. In this day of tragedy after tragedy, in this day of wickedness, of sin, in this day of disease and troubles and trials, oh, we need some comfort. Oh, preacher, give me some comfort. I tell you, this will comfort you. The Lord's with us now. He's the pillar of cloud over our heads. He's the pillar of fire that illuminates our minds and our hearts and our understandings. And one of these days, we're going to be with Him forever. Amen. The tabernacle of God's going to be with man. Whew. Won't that be... I can't hardly stand the thought. I just want to erupt in praise to the Lord, don't you? Oh. Oh, how glorious it's going to be. Go back to my text. Go back to the text. John chapter 1. So he says, we beheld His glory. This one who dwelt among us. We beheld His glory. And he says there, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He's full of grace and truth that'll never run out. Our brother read to us about the barrel of meal that ran out, the cruse of oil that never ran out. Let me tell you something. The Lord's grace and truth never runs out. His grace to you, His forgiveness to you, never runs out. How many times has God forgiven you? How many times have you in your heart said, "Oh God, there I go again. There I go again. I'm so selfish, jealousy, covetousness, whatever it is. Lord, I'm just a sinner." And the Lord says, "I freely, fully all forgive." He's always full of grace toward us. Always. Have you ever come to Him, you who are believers, you who trust the Lamb of God, you who look to Him for everything? Have you ever come to the Lord for forgiving mercy and He turned you away? No. Because the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, goes on cleansing us from all sin. Of His fullness have we received. Have we received. Look at verse 15. He who is full of grace and truth, this is one John bear witness of. John preached Him, and John cried. He's the voice crying in the wilderness. He's crying in the wilderness. John declared Him. Faithful men of God bear witness of Jesus Christ. We bear witness of His purpose. And we bear witness of His person. And we bear witness of His performance. We bear witness of the purpose of Jesus Christ, that Lamb of God who was slain before the foundation of the world, His eternal purpose of grace and salvation. And we declare His person. He's the God-man. And we declare His performance. He really did put away the sins of His people. He really did bring in everlasting righteousness by His obedience unto death, even the death of the cross. John was commissioned to declare Him. And then, watch this. John bear witness of Him. He cried, saying, "This was He of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me. For He was before me." He was before me. He was before John in rank. He was before John in dignity. He was before John in greatness. And He was before John in time. You say, "Yeah, but wait, John was born first. John was born 6 months before the Lord Jesus Christ." Yes, but John said, "He was before me. He was before me." Well, how can that be? He's the eternal God. That's how. He's the eternal God. He was before me. Look what He says. Verse 16. "And of His fullness have we all received, and grace for grace." All fullness dwells in Him. There is an infinite fullness in the Savior. And we receive of His fullness. The fullness of God's love and mercy and grace. The fullness of everything that we need for time and eternity. We've gone to Him today, haven't we? We've drawn from His fullness today. And yet that full level, it never goes down. I got in a car that Nancy drives the other day, and I said, "Do you ever look at the gas gauge? It goes down." She said, "Well, I just count on you to get in and fill it up." I said, "Well, I'll go fill it up." Because we use up. We use up gasoline. We use up the years that we have in this world. We use everything up. But wait, when we go to the Lord, you don't use up anything. Because after you've been to Him for all your needs, your spiritual needs, your temporal needs, your physical needs. When you go to Him for your needs, there's still a fullness about it. It's still on full. It's still on full. And we draw from Him time and time again. We draw from Him. And He says, I still have a fullness left. I have a fullness left. Of His fullness we've received. Haven't you received from His fullness? I know you have. And you're still receiving of His fullness. And you'll always receive from His fullness. And He'll still have fullness yet. We receive of His fullness. Watch this. And grace for grace. Or grace because of grace. Because the word for means because. You see, grace always leads to grace. We receive from Him electing grace because of predestinating grace. We receive from Him redeeming grace because of electing grace. We receive from Him purchasing grace because of electing grace. It just grace leads to grace. That's what grace always leads to. It's more grace. Can you possibly overemphasize the truth of God's grace? Can you preach grace too much? It's grace for grace. It's grace because of grace. All the way down the line, it's grace because of grace. It's never grace because of works. He doesn't give you grace because of works. He gives you grace because He's gracious. It all originates with the Lord. I read a couple of Spurgeon sermons today on this text. And he said, grace is always flowing to God's people like waves of the ocean. There's no end to them. You wade out in the ocean, here comes a wave, there's another wave, there's another wave. It's just, there's no end, right? There's no end to the wave. There's no end to His grace. Grace for grace, for grace for grace. No wonder in the end, grace shall lay the top stone to the whole thing, and we'll shout, grace, grace, grace has done it. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. Newton said that saved a wretch like me. I was lost, now I'm found. I was blind, now I see. To what do you attribute that? Grace. Grace. Grace for grace. Now we'll look at verse 17. For the law was given by Moses. And we know that. Exodus chapter 20. The law was given by Moses. Read the book of Deuteronomy. It means the second reading of the law. The second reading of the law. Who read it? Moses. And you get to the New Testament, and so often when you read the name of Moses, it really stands for the law. The law. But grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. You know, in the book of Deuteronomy, Moses was not allowed to lead the children of Israel into the promised land. And we know it's because that he smote the rock when the Lord said, speak to the rock. He smote the rock first time in the book of Exodus when the Israelites were thirsty. He smote the rock and water came out. That speaks of the substitutionary death of our Lord Jesus when the rod of God's justice smote Him. And what flowed out? The water of salvation. Get over into the book of Numbers. Israel was thirsty again, and Moses, he got all knotted up and upset with them and mad at them. Preachers do that with congregations every once in a while. And he just said, must I fetch water from the rock from you rebels? Boy, he hauled off, hit that rock twice. And the Lord said, you're going to pay a terrible price for doing that. You're not going to be able to lead the children of Israel into the promised land. Let me tell you something. he couldn't lead the children of Israel in the promised land because he represents the law. The law can't lead you into the promised land. The law can't take you to heaven. The law came by Moses, the law that's strict and unbending, the law that shows no mercy. You know what the Apostle Paul says in Galatians? He said, the law was our schoolmaster, a rough, rough schoolmaster to drive us to Christ. And in the book of Deuteronomy, you know what Moses did? He said, I want to introduce somebody to all of y'all. This is Joshua. He's going to take you in the promised land. You know what Joshua's name means? Jehovah who saves. And Moses, as it were, the law, as it were, hands us over to Christ. Moses handed the Israelites over to Joshua and said, they're yours. And he said, now, I've done my job. I'm going up on the mountain. I'm out of here. And he went up on the mountain. And God said, now you look out there over the promised land. Moses, I'm going to give it to them. It's theirs. I promised it to them. Joshua's going to lead them over. And Moses, you've come to the end of the road. God killed him and buried him in an unmarked grave. Who took him into the promised land? Joshua. The law drives us to Jesus Christ, as it were, hands us over to Christ. We have no way out. Oh, we're so guilty. The law pronounces us guilty. The law strips us. The law shuts our mouths. We got nowhere to go but Christ. And when we go to Christ, the law says, well, I'm done with you. I'm going up on the mountain. And you don't have to worry about me anymore. We're dead to the law. And the law's dead to us. Because Christ fulfilled the law. Christ is the end of the law. For righteousness, everybody who believes. The law came by Moses, grace and truth by Jesus Christ. God our Savior. We've been turned over to Him. And I'll tell you what, He'll take us into the promised land. He'll take us right on into glory. And then quickly, verse 18, no man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him. Here's our Lord's deity. He's on the earth, but John said He's in the bosom of the Father. Because He's God. He's God. And John said He hath declared Him. He's told Him out. In other words, God is not a stranger to us because somebody's told us about Him. The Word, He's taught us who God is. The Word has made known God to us. The Word's done that. He hath declared Him. And we've received from the fullness of the Word. And you go home tonight rejoicing in Him. I tell you, we all just float out of here tonight. With our feet just barely touching the floor. Just soaring, as it were, on wings of angels. When you think about the goodness of God to us in Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen? Amen. Amen. Absolutely. Well, let's sing a closing song. Number 231. Boy, here's a good one to sing. Jesus saves. Jesus saves. Let's stand and sing. 231.